It's always our great privilege here at Colonial Baptist Church to open our copy of God's Word together. I'd like to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 15 this morning. John chapter 15, if you don't have a copy of a Bible handy with you, we do have them in the pews there scattered throughout. I hope our Colonial folks will help our guests find one if they need one. John chapter 15 this morning. And in a moment, we're going to hear not what Jesus said a long, long time ago. We're going to hear what the head of our church says to us this morning. He is speaking through his text. And I'd invite you to stand with me out of respect for the Word of God. I'll be reading John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear even more fruit. You are already clean or pruned because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Lord Jesus, we thank you for speaking to this congregation through this text this morning. We're not reading merely a report of what was said once. We're hearing you with ears to hear this morning. And Father, I pray that the simplicity of this text will grip our wills and our affections and not let us go all through today, all through this week. Reintroduce us to a familiar verse, Lord, that will become our rudder as we go through this week in your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. In your bulletin is a copy of notes. I encourage you to follow along and track with me on those notes and even use those as you have your discussion at your grace gatherings this afternoon and this evening. I hope that will be helpful to you. I know we have a few folks in our congregation here who are in the medical profession. We have dentists and doctors and nurses and physician's assistants, and we have many all over this campus, it would seem, on a Sunday morning that are in the medical field. And perhaps these might capture your interest. I found these. These are actual statements that appeared on physician reports. I just wrote down five of them for you. The first one, this is an actual statement. Patient has chest pain if she lies on her left side for over a year. Well, that's helpful, isn't it? I mean, who wouldn't have it? Here's another physician statement on a report. On the second day, the knee was better, and on the third day, it had completely disappeared. Or how about this statement? Discharge status, alive but without permission. Here's another one. The patient will need disposition, and therefore we will get the doctor to dispose of him. Okay. And one more, actual statement. The patient refused an autopsy. You like to read the rest of the report, you know. Hey, been to the doctor lately? Been to the dentist lately? Have you had to have your car into the auto doctor lately? How do you know when it's time to go to the doctor? How do you know when it's time to go see Dr. Lynch and have him drill on your teeth? How do you know when it's time to change the diet or do some exercise? How do you know when it's time to take your car in for a tune-up itself, a checkup? I was riding with Matt Campbell in my Saturn just last week, going down Kempsville, and my car just started speaking in tongues. I mean, it started making a noise. I've never heard it before, and Matt just said, that's an interesting noise. And I said, yeah, I think so, too. I like to wait till it's making three noises before I take it in, though. It just kind of is economical that way. And I said, chances are it won't be making that noise by the next light. And sure enough, it had disappeared later that evening. Don't know what it was. It's just drama, okay, with my Saturn as personality. How do you know when it's time to take the car in or to take the body in for a checkup, for a tune-up, if you will? And the answer to that is simply, specific symptoms reveal the need for a tune-up. I want to turn the corner here and ask you a second question. How do you know when it's time for a spiritual tune-up? And the answer is the same. Well, there are specific symptoms. I'd like to suggest five specific symptoms to you that reveal, listen, it's time for you to consider a spiritual tune-up, if you will, a checkup. What are these five symptoms? Well, I would suggest you look at this first one. One symptom is when routine characterizes your church life. Routine characterizes your church life. Well, it's Sunday, it's Wednesday, it's time to go to church. We just do that. I have the right uniform, the right clothes, I have the right smile. Let's get it all on and let's go to church unchanged and come home unchanged. But we wouldn't miss a service. I would suggest that's a symptom that it's time for a spiritual tune-up. A second symptom you might want to consider, it's when emptiness characterizes your devotional life. Emptiness characterizes your devotional life. You might have a devotional time, a time when you seek God's face, if you will, in the text, but it just seems empty. The pages seem heavy and they seem wordy, and it's just there's just not a connect going on like you've known in the past. Another symptom may be that the word extinct characterizes your prayer life. You know a lot about praying. You might have a prayer journal. You may have given counsel to others on how to pray. But when it comes right down to it, if someone were to track with you through a day, very little communication between you and your Lord happens. He's thankful that you're thankful for the food, but he wanted the relationship to go much deeper than that. A fourth symptom you may want to consider. Fruitlessness characterizes your witnessing life. Fruitlessness characterizes your witnessing life. Doesn't seem like many people respond well, and obviously we know that they're not all going to respond well. The gospel indeed comes down as a sword, we're told. But there's very little drive, there's very little passion in us even to begin a conversation to invite someone to church or to ask them questions about their eternal destiny. And all we get is a little bit of a reaction from someone, and we shut down completely. And before you know it, listen, months have gone by before we've even made an attempt to engage someone who's unsaved about their soul. It's time for a spiritual tune-up. A fifth symptom I would suggest to you this morning is this. It's time for a spiritual tune-up if you note that selfishness characterizes your personal life. When the sun comes up in the morning, your head comes off the pillow, you exist that day to live for you. You exist that day to live for your desires. You have things that you set your affections on and you pursue throughout the day other than Christ. And even in your marriage or in your parenting or in your ministry, you go through the day and it's all about you. It's about your feelings. It's about your rights. It's about those who have wronged you. And you go through the day like that and you pillow your head at night exhausted because you've lived a life totally committed and dedicated to you. It's time for a spiritual tune-up if we see these symptoms. That's why I am personally so thankful for John chapters 13 through 17. These are the words recorded by John of the last evening in our Lord's earthly life before his crucifixion. And it's during these chapters 13 through 17, where he's no longer addressing the crowds, he's addressing his disciples. And he gives his disciples then, and to us today, exactly what we need. Christ knew what his disciples would need when he was physically removed from them through his crucifixion and later after his resurrection through his ascension. He knew that there would be times when they and all the disciples that would follow him, including us, would need a spiritual tune-up. And so I find myself coming to this text very often to fan the flames of the affections in my heart for Christ. In my mind, this text is a ground zero for me. If something is off in my life, as I just described to you with those symptoms, it's because in my life, something's off in this text, and particularly verse 5 of chapter 15. Look at verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. What a great verse for a spiritual tune-up this morning. You know, one lesson I've learned this far in my 40-year pilgrimage is this. If I am in need of a spiritual tune-up, and I need one often, do you? If I am in need of a spiritual tune-up, all my studying, all my activities, all my ministry amount to what this verse says, nothing. I can finish a day or a week very tired for the sake of ministry, even for the sake of study, and have accomplished nothing that day. Because in my relationship, I missed Christ in the day. So my admonition, my challenge to you this morning is to conduct a spiritual tune-up, a checkup this morning, and put genuine life back into your Christian experience. And John 15, verse 5, our Lord gives you exactly what you need in order to conduct such a tune-up, such a checkup, if you will. What do I see here first? Well, first, if we're going to have a spiritual tune-up or go through a checkup here, you need to take a fresh look at Christ. Take a fresh look at Christ. It says here in chapter 15, verse 5, I am the vine. And this isn't the first time he says it in this chapter. 15, verse 1 says, I am the true vine, or I am the vine, the genuine, as it literally reads. And when I say from this verse this morning that you need to take a fresh look at Christ, this is your first step towards experiencing once again that delight in your heart and your soul that serves as a battery for you as you walk with Christ. You have to take a fresh look at Christ. I mean, really step back and take a look at him in the spirit of the psalm writer who says in Psalm 27, there's one thing I desire of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Watch this, to behold the beauty of the Lord. Lord, when you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. I mean, really gaze at Christ. See, why is that so important? Why is that so important? Because when you and when I are in the spiritual dumps, when we're in the spiritual dry lands, we tend to get a skewed perspective of Jesus Christ, right? You say, like what? Well, we tend to view Christ as angry with us. He's not for me. He's mad at me about something. And whether we're projecting an image from our father or another authority on him, or we just can't feel we can please him, and we assume he's angry with us. And then we also assume that he's uninterested in us. He's not with me. There are other people walking more intensely with him. They deserve his attention more. You say, these are crazy statements. We believe these statements. We're not walking with Christ. And there's another statement we tend to make, and that's that Christ is distant from us. He's not anywhere near. Well, he knows where I am if he needs me. But his presence is not, his close proximity to me is not a reality. He's not near me. I would suggest to you that if you understand the picture given by the Lord of himself here as a vine, you'll see that all three of those statements are false. Hold your finger here and go with me to Romans chapter 8, and you'll see why all three of these statements are false. Romans chapter 8, we're going to see the reality here of Christ in these areas. You see, Christ as your vine really is, first of all, for you. He's for you. Look at Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? It's a lie. It's a lie that you must choose to put down. Listen, I don't know what your failures have been as a Christian. I don't know what your prayerlessness has been like. I don't know what your lack of time in the Word of God is. Listen, if you are a child of God, God is for you. Read it again. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Basically, Paul's saying, you know, there's going to be a lot of people against us in this world. Even when we get to Romans chapter 12, Paul's going to talk to you as a believer on how to respond when you're wronged by enemies. There's going to be a lot of people, a lot of things against you. But there's one thing, one person you don't have to fear being against you, and it's the one you should fear the most being against you. It's God, and he's for you. That's true of your vine, Christ. What else do we know about your vine that we can see paralleled here in Romans chapter 8? He is behind you. He's not uninterested in you. He's standing fully there with you. He's for you. It says in verse 32 of Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He gave his son for you. He'll give every other spiritual blessing too. He's for you. But thirdly, I see here in Romans chapter 8 another parallel to the vine, and that is this, that Christ, as your vine, is with you. Just go down to verse 35 here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Why? Because of something great about us? Because of some great gifts we possess? Because of some spiritual momentum we have in and of our own self? No. It's through him, your vine, who loved us. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You say, God, in Christ, Christ is against me. He's angry. He's uninterested and distant. And those are lies. He is for you. He's behind you. He's with you. Your vine is Christ. The British pastor F.B. Meyer, in commenting on these words here in John 15, wrote the following. I am the true vine, said our Lord. Not improbably, as he was passing forth with his disciples into the moonlit air, he perceived a vine clustering around the window or door. And with an eye ever awake to each touch of natural beauty, and a heart always alert for spiritual lessons, he turned to his disciples and said, what that vine is in the world of nature, I am in relation to all true and faithful souls. I am the true vine, true, not as opposed to false, but true in the sense of real, substantial, and enduring. The essential as distinguished from the circumstantial. The eternal as distinct from the temporary and transient. See, what happens when I need a spiritual tune-up? Where do I start? What's my first step? Take a fresh look at Christ. Old Puritan Samuel Rutherford once said, since Christ looked upon me, my heart is not my own. He hath run away to heaven with it. Take a fresh look at Christ and see what he is. He is your vine. And it forces really the next item. This taking a fresh look at Christ from Romans 15:5 forces us to the second item on your checklist, on your tune-up, if you will. Conduct an honest evaluation of yourself. Don't just take an honest look at, or a fresh look at Christ, but conduct an honest evaluation of yourself. Look at chapter 15, verse 5. I am the vine. Watch this. You are the branches. You say, well, wait just a minute. You don't know how many degrees I have. You don't know how far I've climbed up the corporate ladder. You don't know the skill set I have in the world of computers or in the world of medicine or in the world of maintenance and cleaning and building. You don't understand all that. You don't know that about me. You know what? All of us have a different story, but you know what? At best, you're a stick and I'm a stick. We are branches, and the first moment that we can be reminded of that, the better off we'll be. We're a stick. Warren Wiersbe says, the sooner we as believers discover that we are but branches, the better we will relate to the Lord. For we will know our own weaknesses and confess our need for his strength. What are you? You're a stick. You know, I wonder what it would be like if we could this morning conduct an interview with a branch. I wonder how that interview would go, a branch as our Lord is describing here. And I would suggest to you that in any honest branch, that we would interview up here, or listen, any honest branch sitting in this under the sound of my voice this morning would have to make four statements in the interview. It's like I walk up to Mr. Branch and I say, hey, Branch, what's the first statement you'd like to make? He would say this, well, I just got to tell you that my existence comes from the vine. I'm only here because of the vine. I'm only here because of the vine's existence. By myself, I am nothing. Right? Any honest vine has to admit that. It's like if you ever see a turtle on a fence post, you know one thing for sure, he had some help getting up there. If you see a vine, if you see a branch, you have to admit something. It came from a vine. My existence comes from the vine. It's not praise be to me for being a great branch, for being a good stick. I came from the vine. Well, Mr. Branch, what's a second statement you'd like to make in this interview? Well, here it is. My identity comes from the vine. Boy, this is simple stuff, isn't it? My identity comes from the vine, and by myself, I am nobody. In other words, here's where you're going to find out how much I don't know about plants. But let's say there's a vine coming off, and there's blueberries on it, right? What am I to assume of the vine? It's a blueberry vine. It's not another vine. What's another? A grapevine, right? That's a lot different. You good with that, Lori? Okay, I'm going to see by the branch what the vine is. The vine determines the reality, the identity of the branch. You know what? As Christians, you and I stand holy and blameless and above reproach according to Colossians 1:22. Why? Because it's something from us? It's because of what we know and what we do? Absolutely not. Our standing, our identity comes from Christ. Now, Mr. Branch, is there a third statement you'd like to make in this interview? Why, yes, there is, and it's this. My nourishment comes from the vine. My nourishment comes from the vine. By myself, listen, I am famished. As we look at the parallel in the life of believers, you know, I'm so glad that I read in 2 Peter 1:3 that in the promises that we have in Christ, He's given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You as a believer, you as a stick, you as a branch need the nourishment, and it can't come from an external source. It must come from your vine, which is Christ. Mr. Branch, is there one more statement you'd like to make in our interview? Yes, it is, and it's this: my fruit comes from the vine. My fruit comes from the vine. By myself, I am useless. Look down to verse 16 of John 15. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you. By myself, I'm nothing. I'm nobody. I'm famished and I'm useless. But the branch would conclude his interview with these words: as I am an outgrowth of the vine, as I am vitally connected to the vine, my existence comes from it, my identity comes from it, my nourishment comes from it, my fruit comes to it. Do you get the picture of the simple illustration Christ is using? It's this: you exist to reproduce more Christ, not to reproduce yourself for the sake of just having more yous. Your very existence, from pillow up to pillow down, is all about Christ. And I guess as we're conducting our little inventory this morning, as we're conducting this checkup and this tune-up, we have to ask this question at this point: have I forgotten who the vine is? Have I forgotten who the branch is? Have I compartmentalized Jesus, my vine, to just a portion of my week and a sliver of my day? And that reminds me of a study done several years ago by the publishing house Grosset and Dunlap. They put together a panel of 28 educators and historians, and they asked them to select the most significant events in history and list those events in history by order of importance. And after months of work on this project, the panel reported what they considered to be the most significant events in history. And here's how they ranked. The most significant event in history, according to this panel, was the discovery of America. In second place was the invention of the movable type by Gutenberg. 11 different events tied for third place, and then 5 events tied for fourth place. And those that tied for fourth were the writing of the Constitution of our country, the development of ether, the development of the X-ray, the discovery of the airplane, and the life of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus was tied for fourth on that sublist. You say, well, that's terrible. I mean, he should be number one. Yeah, we're content to indict a survey by a panel or a study by a panel like that. But I have a question for you in your Monday to Friday, in your Monday to Friday. Is Christ and his impact and your vital relationship with him, is that ranking about number four on a sublist in your life? Or listen, is it defining every breath you take during the day? Who's the vine? Who's the branches? We wouldn't expect to get a great Christological statement from Napoleon, but I found one. These are words that Napoleon said to Henry Bertrand. Henry was an officer who faithfully accompanied Napoleon into exile, and Henry never believed in Christ. But listen to what he reported Napoleon said about Jesus Christ in exile. Quote, "I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ was not a mere man. Superficial minds see a resemblance between him and the founders of empires and the gods of their religions. That resemblance does not exist. There is between Christianity and the forms of pagan worship the distance of infinity. Everything in Christ astonishes me. His spirit overawes me, and his will confounds me. He commands us to believe and gives no reason besides his own inspiring claim, 'I am God.' Between him and others in this world, there is no possible comparison." Napoleon continues, "He is truly a being by himself. His sentiments, the truths which he announced, and his manner of life are unexplainable. Philosophers who try to solve the mysteries of the universe by their empty dissertations are fools. Christ speaks with authority. The closer I come, the more carefully I examine him, and everything is above me. And his grandeur overpowers me. I search in vain in history to find one similar to Jesus or anything which can approach the gospel he preached. Everything about him is extraordinary." End quote. Wow. Napoleon in exile. That's quite a statement. But you know what? The question that we need to ask on both parts of this, on both sides of this pulpit, in the gym, in the parlor, as we go through this week is, what is the statement that we are practically making about our vine as we go through each day? Is it with such grandeur? Is it with such charged affections? He's the vine. And let me just say to you, if you're under the sound of my voice this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, I have great news for you. Boy, do I have good news. You understand this great vine that is Jesus Christ offers to you eternal life. And if you simply come to Christ and say, I am dead in my sin. I have no hope left to myself. This is me at my best. But you mean Jesus Christ died for my sins? And he rose again? And he's offering to me eternal life? He's offering to me to be a part of the vine, an offshoot of him, a new creation that shoots off of him for his glory? And all you need to do is come to him and accept him as your Savior and Lord. Confess your sin, and you're in. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Welcome to the vine. Where do we go from this fresh glimpse of reality? We know who the vine is now. We just remembered. We know that we're just sticks. Where do we go from here? Well, thirdly, follow the prescribed plan of action. Follow the prescribed plan of action. Do you see it in John 15, verse 5? Watch this. I am the vine. We got that. You are the branches. Okay, we got that straight again. Watch this. Here's a prescribed plan of action. It's not real technical. He who, what's the word? Abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. What's the prescribed plan of action? It's abide. One word, abide. But a powerful word, a charged word. This word in the Greek, meno, is used 40 times in this gospel. 11 of those times in this chapter. This is a concept that the Spirit has put into the heart and pen of John, because even in his epistles, he will mention it 27 more times. But I don't want to lose, as we search for what this concept of abiding is, I don't want to get lost in the pursuit of that meaning through a word study. Let's remember the picture our Lord is painting here of a vine and branches. Yes, this word means to remain in. It means to stay in a healthy, dependent relationship. It means to dwell. What does this mean? R. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on John, says he can't help but see this word abide and think, as we think of the picture of Christ and the branches, that this abiding is living in such a vital connection with the vine that the life of the vine is coursing through its branches. And for believers, that's the Holy Spirit. That's our life. And I think verse 7 really unlocks this concept of abiding as well. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me, and watch this, my words abide in you. You will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. What's the prescribed plan of action? What is this abiding? I don't think that this is an invitation to salvation here that John's giving and John's recording and that Christ is giving in John 15. He's already talking to believers. He's saying, listen, those of you who are in me, act like it. Enjoy it. Let the life-giving power of God and of Christ and of the Holy Spirit pulsate through you. You have to be vitally connected. What does it mean to be vitally connected? Verse 7 points it out. It's real simple. Internalize the sufficient word of Christ. He says, let my words abide in you. The word of God is so critical to you. As a matter of fact, this is not a new concept or a unique concept to this text here. Look at verse 9. As the Father loved you, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, here it is again, you'll abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Go back to chapter 14. See if you notice a pattern here. Look at verse 15. If you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Look at verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. We could go to 1 John 2 and 1 John 3 and read basically the same words. What does it mean to have a vital connection with the vine? It's to let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. We read in Colossians 3:16. Now, I'm not saying mechanically crawl out of bed, turn the coffee on, and open the Bible to the next chapter and just mechanically dredge through that. No. No, this word, as the psalm writer says, is gold. It's more precious than jewels. It's our life. And we come to it. And with this kind of food, the food of the Word of God, the more we eat, we don't get satisfied and have to push away. Listen, the more we eat, the more we want to internalize the sufficient Word of Christ. But verse 7 also speaks of another element of abiding. Live the dependent life of prayer. It's interesting. The best praying is informed by a heart that's filled with the Word. Because if your heart is filled with the Word, and the Word is just fuel and kindling to fan into flame your affections towards God, listen, what you pray will be consistent with the Word that's filling you. And you're therefore praying in God's will, and there will be answers. Again, the heart of the psalm writer speaks in conjunction with this. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there's none upon earth that I desire besides you. It's good for me to draw near to God. You say, we came all this distance into this sermon to be told to read our Bible and pray?
Mm-hmm.
You know what? And maybe those of you who are involved in discipleship or counseling at any point, in a camp scene or in a church scene or at the Starbucks scene, you can share the following testimony. If someone is really significantly struggling in their marriage or really significant struggling in their own heart, 9 times out of 10, the Bible is not being opened in a passionate way, only a mechanical way if it's opened at all on a personal level. And the prayers have long since disappeared. So I need help with my problem. I'll tell you what, the best kind of counsel we can give to them and listen to our own hearts when we are in the spiritual deserts is to get the book back and to open it up and watch it live and allow it to inform our prayers and put our knees on the ground. And as Ray Knowles says, get work done before the throne. You say, that's so simple. It's so simple. It's profound. And listen, it's the first thing that goes missing. What should I expect? And that leads us to the fourth part of our checkup, our tune-up here. Experience the promised results of faithfulness. Experience the promised results of faithfulness. Again, look at verse 5. He who abides in me and I in him, watch this, bears much fruit. You see a progression of fruit in this chapter, fruit and more fruit and much fruit. Can I give you a little hint about your heavenly Father, who, by the way, is called by the Son the vine dresser, the one who takes care of his garden? By the way, I know that that's not a gift of mine. As you know, my wife was in Michigan for just shy of 3 weeks helping her father, who had the heart attack and then recovering from bypass surgery. She just came back Thursday, and it's been great having her home. And I was all proud for her to drive. I was going to drive her up in her vacuumed-out van, her washed van, and I did. I picked her up in that, and she noticed, and I'm like, this is going to get better, because I vacuumed the whole house one time. I forgot the dust, and but I kept the dog alive. I kept my son's snake alive. I kept my son alive. And my girls were off at camp all 3 weeks, except for the laundry dumps. I got through all that. And I even remembered to water her plants. Now, I'd be just happy to live in a condo without a lawnmower, without all. But my wife does a good job with plants. Well, I took the, when I knew rain was coming, I took the ferns down in front of the porch, put them out in the direct shot of the rain. I watered things every 3 or 4 days, maybe 5 days. But everything was living, and some things that were really scary looking, those 2 rains last week brought them back into play, you know? I was ready, and everything was green and growing, and I pulled up, and she liked that, but she noticed what I did to the crepe myrtles, which, by the way, I rank with magnolia trees. Okay? I don't like them. We have 2, and they overtake our driveway, so I trimmed them way down to a nub, and she says, you shouldn't have done that. Why? Because they didn't bloom yet, and they won't now. And I'm like, I'm okay with that. I'm good with that. It's not a problem. But that didn't fly. And this was the beginning of the decline, because that was while we were still in the van, and we walked down the sidewalk up to the house, and I was ready to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," when she looked at the ferns and everything. And what I didn't notice really when I was keeping them alive is I never took away the dead stuff, and things were, and I lost a few exotic vines that she had in different planters and all that, and. You know, all that proved that I have a gracious, merciful wife and that I am not skilled with a green thumb at all. Let me tell you something about your Heavenly Father, though. He's good. And when he tends to his plants, when he tends to the branches of his vine, his goal is to bring fruit. His goal is not merely to keep alive. His goal is not merely or just to let the bad grow with the good. Listen, he, as the vine dresser, he is pruning. He is clipping. He's removing dead so that what is alive bears fruit. It is the Father's priority for you to bear fruit to Him. You understand that? You say, well, I'm not in the ministry. You know what? It's the Father's goal for you to bear fruit. You say, I'm in the medical world or the business world, or I'm in construction, or I have different skills. You know what? It's the Father's will for you to bear fruit. And your electrical toolbox, your desk, your stethoscope, these are your pulpits for you to bear fruit. It says if you are abiding in Him, you will fulfill your Father's priority. It says again in verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. It's the Father's priority. Verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, the vine dresser, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Listen, if you are coming back to the basics this morning, I'm not affectionately tied to the Word on a daily basis and letting it course through my very spirit. And I know I'm not praying in an utterly dependent fashion with prayers fueled by the Word of God. But if we're coming back to that one step at a time, one day at a time, you know what's going to happen? As you abide in Christ, as you live a life that's consistent with your vine, you're going to bear fruit. And He will shock you with the fruit. You'll be amazed and you'll only be able to give glory to Him. And as you see fruit coming from your life, in your marriage, in your parenting, on your campus, at your office, there's only going to be a hunger for more fruit. And you'll say, oh, it was so basic. I just needed to come back to abiding. I just needed to come back to His Word and into His presence with prayer. And I want more. There'll be a skip in your step. There'll be a song in your heart again, a joy in your trials, a love in your relationships, a power in your witness, an urgency in your serving, a peace in your mind, an eye on the horizon, and a passion for God's glory. All by going back to the basics. Romans 7:4, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. Watch this. To Him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. In Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You say, is that all for the tune-up checkup list? Is that it? No, there's one more. You say, what if I don't want to come back to the basics? What if I like trying to be the vine? What if I don't want to change anything because the change would be too radical and it'd be too noticeable in my marriage and in my parenting and in my office and in my ministry? What if I don't want to do this? What if things are going well and people at least think well of me? Then you have to remember number 5 here. Remember the serious warning against independence. Your Lord loves you enough to put this warning at the end of a great verse. Look at the end of verse 5. If you don't want to do all this, remember this. Put this on your screensaver. And put this on the letterhead and on the bumper sticker and on the palm. Here it is. Without me, you can do what? What does it say? Nothing. There's only one way to be fruitful. It's one way or no way. It's by abiding in a vital relationship with Christ. Puritan William Gurnall said, pride loves to climb up, not as Zacchaeus to see Christ, but to be seen. The most dangerous thing is not a Christian who is struggling with a passion for the Lord, and he's fighting to get that back. The real danger is someone who knows, listen, that there is not a vital dependence as a stick to a vine. And they're okay with that because at least they have the accolades of those around them. And people assume they're spiritual. I want to give to you a loving warning from the text that you can't do anything of eternal, lasting value. That's the best case scenario. The worst case scenario is that you will not persevere. And in the end, it'll be revealed that you were never really saved to begin with. R. Kent Hughes, once again, in his commentary on John, writes these words. Jesus says that abiding in Him involves the belief that apart from me, you can do nothing. Pastor Hughes says, actually, there are many things we can do without Christ. We can earn a living, we can raise a family, and we can practice generosity. It is possible to pastor a church without abiding. It is possible to counsel people without abiding. So what does Christ mean? He means that we cannot bear spiritual fruit without Him. We can tie fruit onto our lives like ornaments on a Christmas tree, but the real fruit of His character comes from the vine itself. We can do nothing without Him. We cannot be loving or patient or faithful or holy. That is why God does not shield us from the assaults of life. but rather exposes us to them so that we will learn to hold him fast. Jesus taught, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Abiding involves a growing sense of weakness. And Pastor Hughes, right on. My mind runs to the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 2 and the message of the resurrected Lord to the church at Ephesus. And boy, they had a great program going. They had discipleship. They had wisdom and discernment against false teaching. They had it all. They had busy hallways. If they had a facility like this, they didn't, but just in the mind's eye, they had everything we'd hope to have in a church, except one thing. What was it? They had all the action. They had all the motion. They had the right glossary, but they left their first love. They left their first. My question to you this morning is this. Is it time for a spiritual tune-up for you? Does routine characterize your church life? Look at that list again on your notes. Does emptiness characterize your devotional life? And does extinct characterize your prayer life? Does fruitlessness characterize your witnessing life? Selfishness characterize your personal life? And guess what? That can change starting this morning by simply returning to the vine, remembering who's the vine and who's not, remembering who's the branch and who's not. Christ is not an extension of you existing to glorify you, existing to make your life easier, existing to help your golf score. You are an extension of Christ to bring glory to him and to reproduce. And you know what? That's the only reason we exist. But we all have different assignments, different gifts, different backgrounds. We have the same vine and the same assignment. Take a fresh look at him. Evaluate yourself. Follow his prescribed plan of action. Experience fruit. And if you're content to walk out of this text unchanged, remember the warning. Everything you do, even if you accomplish a lot in this life, is nothing. I don't know Lisa Canode. I've never met the Canodes, but I have watched what's been unfolding in the hearts of our colonial folks. I've never met Lisa or her husband or the kids. I take it they've been gone about a decade or more. But I want to tell you something. After the last 3 days, I feel I know Lisa. Why? Just this morning in talking to Captain Olson, just marveling at how someone just 45 years old had enjoyed such fruit in their life and ministry, the intensity of their faith. And then I walked from talking to Captain Olson, did a couple laps to get some coffee and talk to folks in Sunday school, went back to the church office. There was Lisa Brumfield. And she, too, was just gripped, even at the copy machine, of the intensity and the depth of Lisa Canode. And it's my understanding the Canodes even pointed the Brumfields to this church. And then on the way from the office into the service, Mr. Pilch stops me. And he is just marveling, and he's trusting God as to why a 45-year-old, one who's on fire like that, would be taken home, but he's still trusting God. But it's just filling his mind and heart right now. Such a lady such full of such fruit and vitality. I feel like I know Lisa. I know that she loves the Lord. I know that she was a great witness. I know she had a heart for discipleship. I know all of this. Why would God take a 45-year-old home so suddenly last week? I don't have an answer. God never tells me to understand him. He tells me to trust him. It does sound like God had in his sovereignty packed a lot of life into just 45 years with Lisa, and a lot of ministry and a lot of fruit. And I would dare say that Lisa Canode was abiding in Christ. And the fruit you saw coming out of her life all these years was divine, keeping his promise to Lisa. And it wasn't tricky. It wasn't complicated. But I speak to you this morning, the will of God, it's your turn now. And I don't care if you're a teenager, a young person. I don't care if you're in your 80s, 90s. Start today. Return to Christ. Have a vital connection with the vine and watch him. Just watch him. And the Father, the vine dresser, bring fruit out of your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your kindness. Thank you for this text and how you speak with freshness to us and to many, many in the rooms here during this worship who need to conduct a checkup, a tune-up, spiritually. And it's not a difficult thing, remembering who you are and who we are and how we need you and that you'll bring fruit if we're abiding with you, and warning us that our life will be wasted outside of abiding in you. And that's the good news. That's the best case scenario. If we're never abiding in you, it reveals, Lord, we still need you. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit will bring this to bear on our hearts. With every head bowed and every eye closed this morning, in both rooms, I just would like to ask a question. Perhaps you're here this morning and you are not in the vine. You've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior. But you heard the good news this morning that the invitation is open to you. You would say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me this morning. I am not a Christian. But if the offer is there from Christ, I want to respond to it with no one looking around. If that's the prayer of your heart, would you let me pray for you? Just where you're seated with heads bowed and eyes closed. Just raise your hand high enough so I can see it and then put it right back down. In the gym, parlor. Christian, maybe you're here this morning and you would say, you know what, I need a tune-up. I need a checkup. I've been trying to be the vine in my marriage, my parenting, and my life. I live for myself, to reproduce myself. I see Christ as an extension of me, but of me as an extension of Christ. I've got it wrong, and I want to come back. And I want to enjoy the simplicity of just abiding in Christ again. And see the vitality begin to just work through my heart, about every area of my life. I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but I do want to remember you in the closing prayer in this room in the gymnasium. If that's the concern of your heart, just raise your hand so I can see it. I'll remember you in the closing. Lord, we thank you for your kindness in calling us back to the simplicity of abiding. Lord, we make this so complicated. We make the Christian life so complicated. It all comes from this living a life of abiding and dependence that's consistent with our position. And Lord, I pray as we go through this week now that this picture of a vine and a branch, of us being a stick at best, no matter where we drive tomorrow to spend the day, may it grip our mind and make a difference. And may this very text be a means you use to prune us so that we can become more fruitful, your glory. If you want to know more about accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior, please see me. I'll be at the back doors after the service. Right now we're going to sing, and as we sing a song, A Passion for